I believe in miracles, and I hope you do too. The greatest miracle of all is the healing of a man's soul, and only God can do that. Amen. And you tell me miracles aren't real, and I'll call you a liar, because I know they're true. Because I've had one happen to me. And if you're saved this morning, you've had one happen to you. And praise the Lord for that. This morning in our Bibles, the book of Mark, chapter number 4 again. I guess you could call this part 2 of this message. Part 3 will be tonight. And I invite you to come back tonight, 6 o'clock. And we'll finish up this portion of Scripture and studying what the Lord has for us. Mark chapter number 4, though, in your Bibles. Remember last week when I was preaching, I was sharing with you and we was talking about the parable of the sower. And Jesus began teaching this series, and he began with the parable of the sower, and he was explaining it to his disciples after he had taught it. And gave much teaching there, and then he continues on with a few more parables, and we'll kind of go over that a little bit after this morning's text reading. But if you will, Mark chapter number 4, Mark chapter number 4, verses 35 through 41 is where I want to read this morning. If you will, stand with me for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Mark chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 35. Mark records this, I'm not sure why. Mark really details some things that the other gospel writers didn't detail, but he gives us the details so that we know this ties in the same time frame. He says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into this portion of Scripture, Lord, we're reminded of what's written here about faith and trusting you, and Lord, not just for salvation, but Lord, also for service. And Lord, how we need to have faith just to believe that the Word of God is true and that it's profitable, and that if we'll go forward sowing the seed, Lord, that it'll bring forth fruit. And Lord, as we get to this portion of Scripture this morning, I pray that we wouldn't lose track of that thought. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us, Lord. Father, may we remain students of thy word as we live throughout this world, Lord, always studying and always gaining in wisdom and in knowledge from the great giver of some. Lord, thank you for the privilege it's ours to be here again this morning. Lord, I need you. I need your strength this morning. Lord, I pray for clarity of thought. Lord, I pray that you'd help me this morning to preach this message. And Lord, Father, just for the next few moments, I plead with you, Lord, just to place me behind the cross at Calvary, Lord, that it might be you that's speaking this morning, Lord. And Lord, it'd be your strength that I preach through. And Father, just we'll thank you for what you're going to do in advance. In Christ's name we do ask and we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to cry unfair for a moment. I was here for a week and my allergies didn't bother me. I came back and my allergies are giving me a fit today. And so y'all bear with me if I get a drink of water. I got a dry throat this morning, and it's letting me know that every time I go to talk, I get raspy. But we'll get through it. Amen. This portion of Scripture, we look back at where we were last week in the beginning of chapter number 4 of the book of Mark. And as Mark's recording what the Holy Spirit of God's given him, he records the parable of Jesus teaching about the sower and the seed, and how we looked at the sower's supposed to just be faithful to go out and do what God called him to do. He wasn't supposed to be doing it for recognition or fame or fortune or anything else. He's just doing it because God said to do it, and that's it. And that's what we're supposed to do. And it did not matter where he went, he was sowing. And he went and sowed in some places that might not have been the best, but he was sowing. And he went to sow some places that looked very fertile, and he was sowing. And either way, he was sowing the seed that he was told to sow. And as we continue on, if we want to back up and look at verse number 21 of chapter number 4, Jesus is continuing this teaching. He doesn't stop teaching this same message, if you will, but he's just continues to give it to him from a different direction, hopefully, or praying and hoping that somebody's going to catch the truth of it. He says, is a candle bought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? He says, listen, Matthew records it as, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to put a light inside of you so that you can hide it somewhere off in a dark corner somewhere and not shine. And he says, I'm going to put a light inside of you so that you'll shine brightly. And the light shines brightest in dark places. And he goes, and that's where I'm going to send you. That's what you're supposed to be doing, is making an impact, making a difference. He says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. He says, don't hide it. Don't try to hide what God's doing in your life. You know, I wonder sometimes as Christians if we don't hurt ourselves in the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have a hard time sharing with people what God is doing in our life. Sometimes we neglect to give God credit where credit is due. We take so much credit for ourselves and we forget to thank God and praise God publicly for that. And then when it comes time for us to share a word of testimony, even a word of praise about what has your God done for you, you know, we have to stop and kind of think and scratch our heads for a moment. And kind of, well, what has God done? You know, I mean, you know, well, you know, and I'll tell you, when you go out and you put effort into witnessing and sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ, people are going to ask you that. And the reason why they're going to ask you that is not to criticize you, but to see if it's real. I mean, there's a lot of people out there saying a lot of things nowadays. I mean, let's face it. You can turn on the TV and you got politicians on both sides of the aisle and they'll tell you anything to get a vote. I'll be honest with you, probably both sides are liars, okay? It doesn't matter, you know. But they'll tell you anything. Why? Because they want you on their side. And we're out there in the midst of this sea of people. I mean, walk on a car lot and a car salesman's going to tell you one thing. Go across the street to the other car lot and that salesman's going to tell you something completely opposite of what the last guy told you, you know. It's amazing. You go to 5 car lots on the same day and all of them have the best-selling vehicle last year. All of them have won all these awards. Why? Because they're going to tell you what you want, what they want you to hear and believe so that they can sell you something. But when it comes to witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not selling anything. We're not promoting anything, trying to get people just to get on board. What we're doing is trying to tell people a truth. That's the difference between us and salesmen. You see signs sometimes that says no soliciting. And I know what they're saying, but we're not soliciting when we're going door to door evangelizing. We're not selling something. What we're doing is we're sharing the truth, an eternal truth about salvation. I don't have to convince people that Jesus is real. I just need to let them know that He's real to me. He'll be real to them when they open up their hearts to that. But until it's real to me, I have a hard time making you feel that it's real to me. Does that make sense? I mean, if I'm struggling to see Jesus real in my life, and I'm over here trying to witness to you and tell you what Jesus is doing for me, the first question you're going to ask me is, what has Jesus done for you? You know what that just told them? It's not real. I'm still having to think this up. It should be fresh on our lips as Christians when somebody says, what has your God done for you? Or what has Jesus done for you? He saved me from my sins. Straight out of our mouth. What has He done for us? Start at Calvary, okay? Plain and simple. You know what He's done for me? I can tell you what He's done for me. We go back to Calvary and I can tell you about the sins that He's forgiven me for. I can tell you about how He's changed my life, how He's given me eternal life, how He's given me the abundant life, how He's taken me through thick and thin and all the way through it He's staying beside me. I can begin to give you examples of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for me, what my God has done for me, and what I want to be doing for Him. See, that's real to a person at that point. They're going, wow, whether their God's real or not, they believe that He's real. Because once they realize that we truly believe something, they stop and take note of what we're saying at that point. But they're not listening as long as they don't think that we believe it. It's a sales pitch at that point. But when they know we truly live and breathe what we preach, they listen a whole lot more intently. Because they see that we're different. And we're different on purpose. We're peculiar people. Called out by God. What a wonderful privilege, folks. Nothing in this life will impact you the way that God will. Nothing in this life will benefit you the way living for God will. He goes on, Jesus, in his teaching here, and he says, so is the kingdom of God, in verse number 26, he says, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Notice we're still sowing the seed. We're sowing the seed. We're shining a light. We're making a difference. He says, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the ear bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. When we share the gospel, we really can't explain how it works. We really can't explain how God builds a church and how God saves souls. We can tell you what the Bible says, and we can give you Bible verses, but what goes on inside of man's heart and man's soul? That's what I love about testimonies, is listening to people and hear different people's testimonies of how they got saved and what God has done in their life. You know why? Because they're always different. Oh, there's the same common theme. Jesus did it. But there's this difference that you can't always explain about how God works in a person, how God opened their eyes, and how God began to reveal Himself, and what God did, and where God went to fetch them from. And you begin to listen to that, man, it just makes you well up inside to think about how compassionate is the Lord. And even though we can't explain what exactly takes place when a sinner that's deserving of hell, that has sinned against a holy God, comes in a spiritual confrontation or confronts the Holy Spirit of God about that sin and asks for forgiveness, and all of a sudden their name's pinned in the Lamb's Book of Life because the blood was placed on the altar some 2,000 years ago after Calvary, and by faith they believed and now they're saved. And listen, you go, this just sounds kind of different and weird, but listen, it's true. Because it happened to me, but not only is it true and I can't really explain it all, what I can tell you is that it's real because there is a harvest. The fruit is there. We sow the seed in the ground of the gospel, and the next thing you know, there's a harvest of Christians. Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus is teaching on a common theme. Three or four times here he teaches on this sowing by faith so that people will believe. Sowing by faith, sowing by faith, sowing by faith. And then we get to this verse number 35, and it says, and the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, getting into this portion of what I want to preach on this morning, I want us to think about, number one, the time that was chosen to travel. God chose this time frame and nobody else. Traveling at night in this part of in this day and age is not that big of a deal. I mean, we get in the car and we turn on the headlights, and you know, man, we drove all night the other night, and everybody goes, "Why do you drive at night?" Because there's less crazy people on the road at night. You know, I mean, it's easier. You know, it's convenient. You know, but Jesus chose to travel in this evening time hour. Now, it probably wasn't dark yet when they got in the ship, but they would be crossing over the Sea of Galilee. It was going to get dark on them. They didn't have the modern conveniences of lights and batteries and things like that. I mean, the best they would have had is a torch. Okay? Now think about a torch or a lantern. Anybody ever been like really primitive camping and you got some torches lit, or maybe at best you got a little lantern and then a storm comes? Guess what happened to your light? It just went out, okay? In case you didn't know. But it was dark, but Jesus chose this time to travel. The Sea of Galilee, being a very large body of water in the day and age in which Jesus would have been on it. I mean, for us today, you can go get out on a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee in no time at all. You know, we got motors and things like that, but their boats didn't have any of that. Their boats might have had a sail. More likely, it was just some oars and paddles, and you're rowing, okay? And the disciples, they didn't have all the luxuries and the conveniences that we have today. So they've been up all day. Jesus has been teaching and preaching. They get in the ship, and now they cast out, and they're in the middle of the sea. Jesus goes to sleep in the ship, and he's they're there, and all of a sudden a storm comes up. And you think, man, wouldn't this just be by chance? You know, I mean, you know, what if we would have waited till in the morning hours when it would have been daylight? What if we would have waited till a different day when maybe the wind would not be so boisterous out on the waters, things like that? And we could always question those things, but what we need to remember is God's the one who chose the timing of this trip. God doesn't work in the accidental. He doesn't work in the realm of the unknown, or I call it the realm of the uh-oh. Okay, God doesn't ever say, uh-oh, I forgot about that. God knows everything that's going to take place before it ever happens. He's God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. So when God does something in the Bible like this and chooses the exact time, we need to stop and think about that, because Jesus was the one who chose this time to travel. Certainly the trip could have taken place in the morning. Certainly it could have taken place in daylight hours. But this specific divine time was chosen. Okay, we forget we're spiritual beings because we live in a physical world. But God works in this physical world through the spiritual, and appointments in our life are given on a divine timetable. Okay? It's not by accident that I'm here today. It's not by accident that this church is here today. I mean, nothing happens by accident. God has a divine timing for divine purposes, and we're His divine subjects, servants. And we need to be purposed in our lives to fulfill that role, regardless of the time of day or the time on the calendar. I was speaking with Brother Greg a while ago. He says they got a phone call at 11:30 last night. Most people were in bed, right? I mean, that's kind of our normal sleeping hours. They were on the phone till 2:30. That's why they're sleeping this morning in the pew. No, I'm just picking on you. You could say that's inconvenient. I mean, 11:30 to 2:30, it's a little inconvenient hour. But not when it's God's divine time. See, sometimes God will interrupt our normal routine because He's got something for us. This time was no different for the disciples. Jesus chose this time to take the disciples and give them a test, if you will. He's been teaching them all along about sowing the seed, and there was a great multitude there that had gathered. So many people had gathered there together that it says when they left that they came to Passover, that they had sent away the multitude, and they took Jesus even as He was in the ship, and there was people that were following them in some of the other ships. I mean, this was a grand time. I mean, you could say it was a time of revival, you know. The men, the multitudes were gathered there. They were receiving the Word of God. You think, wow, what a time for Jesus to do something special. Wow, what a time. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is going to leave. Now, I'm sure the disciples might have said, like, Lord, why would we want to leave? We got all these people here. Lord, wouldn't this be a great opportunity for us to stay just a little bit longer and teach a little bit more? And Lord, what if? And the Lord says, it's time for us to go to the other side of the sea. He chose when to stop. He chose when to go. He's God, we're not. But when we learn that very first lesson that a Christian servant needs to learn about woe and go, it helps us exponentially in our service for Him. I grew up working with horses on a farm, and one of the first things you teach a horse as you're training it is when to stop and when to go. Stop and go. Stop and go. And everybody goes, wow, that's kind of basic and simple. But if you're working with an animal that weighs 1,800, 2,000 pounds, you want him to stop when it's time to stop. Because if not, there's a lot of damage that takes place. I've been teaching Will how to drive the tractor. Now, everybody don't panicky, you know, but everybody goes, uh-oh. But, you know, one of the first things I taught Will was, okay, son, this is how you stop the tractor. Regardless of anything else going on, you stop the tractor. You can always make it go again if you need to go more, but you can't back it up after you've done run through something. So you got to learn to stop. The Christian life is no different. We have to learn to stop when God says stop. We have to learn to go when God says go. Because if either one of those simple commands is disobeyed, we're out of step with the Holy Spirit of God. And we talked about that last week, about how we need to be in the perfect will of God, in step with God, 100% in sync with God, because sometimes God says stop because there's some danger coming our way. We need to stop. Paul stopped, or the Holy Spirit stopped Paul when he was on his missionary journeys. He says, stop, don't go there. It was not because God did not want the gospel to go there, because He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for the sins of everybody in the whole world. He wants the gospel to go around the world, but He didn't want Paul to go there. That was somebody else's job. He wanted somebody else to do that. He tells Paul to stop. And we read in the Scriptures last week, Paul stopped. Paul went when God said, go here. Here's the green light. Here's the red light. Here's the green light. Here's the red light. What happens when we run the red light? You get in a crash. We don't want to do that as Christians. So we have to learn to go when God says go. And we have to learn to stop when God says stop. Because there's great peace in the heart of the follower of Christ when they're willing to let Jesus choose the when, the where, and the how. And see, that's what we're missing so often is that peace in our hearts. But that peace is there when we let God choose the when, the where, and the how. We let Him make all those decisions for us. We just go and be obedient to what He says to do. The Christian life is a journey. There's going to be lots of times when we have to follow Christ. Jesus chose to take the disciples on this portion of this journey. And it wasn't by accident. Many times we miss what God is wanting to do in our lives because our minds are so preoccupied with the circumstances that are going on around us. And we're so focused on that that we miss what God's wanting to do. We forget that God has a divine will for our lives. And that will take place within His divine timing. And it will be done at His pleasure, not ours. We have to learn how to say no to ourselves and open our ears to listen for God. The disciples were fixing to learn this lesson. God has not fallen asleep on the job or forgotten to care for us. But rather, God has been divinely coordinating your life and my life to get to the place where He wants us to be. The reasons could be various. I mean, you could say, I came to this church because of this, and I came here because of this, and I was just passing by, and hey, I was somebody witnessed to me, somebody knocked on my door. There's all kinds of reasons why we may be here this morning, but God has a divine opportunity for every one of us here today. Because it's God's divine timing for our lives to be here. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And the same God that ordains the day is the same God that ordains the night. You say, boy, that's deep. How many of you have spent any night seasons here lately? Many of you woke up to a big storm in the middle of the night. In the night seasons. See, we forget that God can work at night just as He can in the day. Sometimes we limit God so much, not even realizing it. What was He doing? What was He going to do? Well, He was fixing to show His disciples how to take what He was talking about being a sower and how to apply it by faith. But in the meantime, He had to bring them to the end of themselves, and what He's going to use is this storm. See, most of His disciples were professional fishermen from what we know from the Word of God. We know that that Peter, James, John, and Simon were all fishermen. Okay, they're professional fishermen. They would have been comfortable out on the water. I am not a fisherman. I am not a boat person. I am not a water person. I did not go into the Navy for a reason, okay? Brother Greg's been on a ship. That's all for you, man. You go for it. As long as there's land underneath my feet, I'm doing pretty good. Now, I'm not scared of boats. I'm not scared of the water. I just don't particularly like it. It's one of those things that it probably wouldn't take long for me to get uncomfortable. You take me out in the boat out here in the bay or the Gulf, whatever y'all call that body of water, the Gulf, and you get me where I can't see land no more, I'm going to get nervous at that point. I like land. I can breathe better on land than I can under the water, okay? Just simple things is the way I think, okay? I didn't grow up around ships. You get me on a ship and it starts doing this, I'm holding on, okay? Most people that are common fishermen, that doesn't bother them. But these disciples, they were fishermen. They fished at night. They were used to this. They were used to casting their nets. They were used to some storms because that's a very common thing in the Sea of Galilee to have these storms blow up. So this wasn't that uncommon to them. For Jesus to tell them to get in the boat at night, not a big deal for them. For Jesus to tell them to cast out, not a big deal for them. For Jesus to fall asleep on a ship, not a big deal. Hey, you know what they said? We got this. Got it. We're fishermen. We know how to run this boat. We know every inch of this boat. Tell you what, I can tell you more about this boat. I can tell you about how it was built. I can tell you about how many nails. I can tell you about the kind of wood that it is. I can tell you about what we're going to do when this happens. I can tell you about what we're going to do when this happens. And they had it under control. Okay? Under control. Until. See, sometimes God puts us in our element and then brings us to the end of ourself. To break us. so that He can use us. See, when I'm in my element, I'm comfortable with my talent, my skills, and my knowledge. And that's exactly what was fixing to take place. Jesus sends them out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He goes asleep. These fishermen were in their element. They were in their comfort zone. And they were in a place where they had much knowledge. We got it. And God, in His perfect timing, brings them across the Sea of Galilee to meet a storm. He's the master of the wind and the waves. It wasn't by accident. He was doing something. He brings them out there. The storm comes up. Now, these fishermen did not panic when the boat started rocking. They didn't panic when they heard a clap of thunder or saw a flash of lightning. No big deal, guys. Batten down the hatches. Y'all hold on. You get over there. You get over here. Let's balance out this ship. Let's get through this. Let's cast the sail. Let's cut it this way. We're going to be all right. And the storm got bigger. And the storm got bigger. And the storm got bigger. It got so big that it comes to the place where these professional fishermen get to the place where they cry out to the Lord. They awake the Lord and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, if you are a person of the water, been on the ocean, anything like that, there's a difference between getting in rough seas and getting to the place where you're screaming, I think we're going to die. That's what this storm had brought these fishermen to the place where they thought they were going to die. Luke records it as they felt that they were going to perish. Okay, perish, die. Life to cease, okay? This is not the fishing trip that they had planned. This was the 3-hour tour that was going to take place, and the next thing you know, the storm comes and they're lost at sea. I remember talking to some of the guys in the Navy there in Rota, and they would tell us about the storms that come across the Mediterranean sometimes when they're in 22, 26-foot seas. I can't imagine being on a boat that gets pointed downward for 26 feet before it starts going back up for another 26 feet, before it starts going back down for 26 feet, before it starts going back up for 26 feet. I'm done. Send me home, okay? But it was common. They know what to do. They're trained for those things. Their ships are built for those things. They learn to trust in their equipment. That's why they train and they train and they train. But guess what? All the training in the world doesn't keep you safe. There's plenty of material that we could go back on and look and see where ships have been wrecked. Ships have been sunk. Ships have been destroyed. See, sometimes God's wanting to bring us to the end of ourselves, and this was no different. He sends him across the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, and what he's wanting to do is get them to quit relying upon themselves and get them to finally believe in God by faith. But see, as long as I'm doing something in the effort of the flesh, I can't be doing it by faith, because those two rams go in different directions. I'm either going by faith or I'm going by the flesh, but they don't go in the same way. And see, faith will cast out fear, but it's directly in proportion to how strong your faith is. Jesus brought them to the end of their faith. They had some faith in Jesus. They got in the boat with Him. They had some faith in Jesus. They had been following Him. It was all comfortable. It was all good. It was all okay. But then God starts doing something in their midst, and all of a sudden they start looking at their flesh, and they're just going, oh, we can't do this anymore. We can't sail this ship in the middle of the storm, and this ship's going to sink, and we got to do something because we're all going to die, and all we got to do is just scream out, Jesus, help us! And Jesus gets up, and He arose, and He rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. Now think about how God does this for a second, because He could have said, stop the wind and let the sea settle itself. But instead He stopped both things from happening. He stopped the wind and He stopped the sea. So you disturb a body of water for a while. I mean, I don't care if it's a swimming pool, if it's a lake or whatever. And then you stop the commotion, the waves and everything just kind of keep going for a while, don't they? But Jesus wasn't just willing to get them through the storm. He was wanting to teach them that He was the master of the storm. And what he did was bring them to the place where they absolutely had nowhere else to turn. And then he stands up and he rebukes the wind and the sea. And at that moment, you can imagine what the disciples were thinking. Inside their lives, and everything's turning. They went from immediate fear of death to immediate awe of God in a single moment. And their minds would have went, wow. Matter of fact, that's probably what they did. Whoa. They said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, they believed him to be the Messiah. They believed him to be God. When they saw him express himself that way one more time in their lives, it increased their faith. It wasn't just the storm. He was trying to get them to understand of what he was doing. There was something else. He was trying to get their eyes off of themselves and onto others. Like I said earlier, this trip, this voyage could have taken place at any time. It could have waited till in the morning. It could have happened earlier in the day. It could have been the next week. What was in the timing that was so important was what's on the other side of the sea. Jesus was trying to get them to understand that it's not about you and what you're doing. It's about others. And if you'll get your eyes onto others and you'll get your eyes focused on what I have for you, there's going to be times when I move you from here to there. And I don't need your hesitation and I don't need your argument and I don't need your debate. What I need is your obedience. Because there's something on the other side, and we're going to get into that tonight, but there's something else I've got for you. There's something that's more important. There's something that's in my divine will and my divine purpose for your life. And I need you to stop here and go here. But if we don't learn to stop, when God says stop, what we want to do is we want to keep going because we think in the power of the flesh we're doing some good. And anytime we're doing it in the power of the flesh, there's nothing good produced. Because it's done in the power of the flesh, and the arm of flesh will fail you. There's a great danger in trying to serve God without being in the will of God where we can depend upon the power of God by faith. This storm was to bring the disciples to the end of themselves. Jesus knew he was in the will of the Father. The disciples needed to learn that lesson themselves. When am I in the will of God and when am I out of the will of God? Because it was all service. I mean, that's in their eyes, that's the way they viewed it. Whether we stay here or go there, what does it matter? We're still sharing the gospel. You just told us to sow the seed. We're sowing the seed. There's a lot of multitude here. Why should we go? And Jesus says, because there's something more valuable in the will of God. And I need you to listen to the will of the Father and be obedient to the will of the Father and through faith believe in Him. But until I break you of your flesh and your dependence upon your ability, you can't get to the place where you're in the power of the Father. Not only was Jesus trying to get them to see the power of the Father and the importance of being in the will of God, He was also trying to get them to see that there's a lot of people that want to follow, just not be in the boat. Look with me at verse number 36 one more time this morning. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. So there's two things happening on this side of the sea. There's Jesus and the disciples in the boat, and there's other people who are wanting to follow. They go across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is asleep in the ship. Next thing you know, a storm blows up. What happens then? When we get to Mark chapter number 5, we find out that there was one ship. What's recorded in Scripture in verses 1 and the very first part of verse number 2, and when they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship. There's never a mention of those other little ships anymore. You see, sometimes when God's doing something in our lives, He's sending us through that night season, that trial of our faith. What you're going to find out is there's going to be some fringe followers who will turn back. I'm sure it was fun to follow Jesus when the multitudes were being healed. I'm sure it was fun to be with Jesus when the 5,000 were being fed. I'm sure it was fun to be with Jesus to see all those things which you don't see is those who are willing to get into the boat with Jesus and go through the storms, regardless of how big or fruitful the field might be. See, He walked a lot of miles. He spent a lot of weary days. He did the not so convenient things in His ministry. And when it boils down to it, most people would follow for a little while and then they would turn back. What do you think His disciples learned this night? Not only did they learn that God is faithful to see them through the storm, I think they learned something about being in the boat with Jesus. It wasn't just enough to follow Him anymore. They had to be in the boat with Him, which meant you went where He went. You did what He did. You were submitted to the will of the Father and no one else. I'm sure it was neat to set out from those coasts, see all the multitude there waving them by. Oh, Jesus, come back. Lord, we love You. We love You. Come back and see us. The other ships out there rowing with you. It's almost like a parade. You know, and everybody's enthusiastic and everybody's going along and everybody's in this together. You know, it's like revival came. And then God says, all right, now we're going to put everybody to the test. And you're out there and you're struggling, you're doing your very best and you're hoping you got your faith in God and you're just paddling along your ship and you got Jesus in your ship and you're just going, you're going, you're going. And then when you finally get to the end of yourself and you look up and God helps you and you look around, there's nobody else there but you and Jesus. And you begin to realize what really matters. See, there's some people that night that learned a whole different lesson. Some people might have turned their ships back and went back to shore and said, listen, guys, we don't know what happened, but I can tell you this, it is not safe to be out there on that sea at night. You need to park your boats in the evening times and leave them in the morning because it's not safe to be out there because when those storms come at night, you will be lost at sea and you will die. We don't know what happened to Jesus and then we lost sight of Him. The storm was so bad we had to turn back. Some people would have said, you know, it's just not worth the risk. I'm going to lose my ship, and this is my livelihood. This is how I provide for my family. It's not worth it. I've got to turn back. Other people would have just said, you know, I'm not going out there in the darkness. I don't know what's out there. See, there was differing degrees of faith. Some people believed that they could get in the boat with Jesus, they were going to be all right. Other people, well, they believed it was okay to be with Jesus for a while, but when the going got tough, they got going. We're going to get into the message tonight about what they went over to the other side of the sea for. What I want to ask you this morning is, are you in the boat with Jesus? Have you made that decision in your Christian life? I didn't ask you if you're saved. If you're not saved this morning, I want to invite you to come up here and let me show you from the Bible how you can be saved. That's not what I'm asking you this morning. I'm asking you, are you in the boat with Jesus? Are you in the boat with Jesus? Being obedient, going where He goes, doing what He wants you to do, being there and trusting in Him by faith every step of the way. And before you answer that question, I want you to think about the ships, some of the journeys that Jesus went on. I want you to think about what some of the early church disciples and the early martyrs went through with their lives. Because see, you're in the boat with Jesus when you're willing to stand and say, I'm not going to recant my faith. And they've got your wife and your children staked to a pile of wood and they're fixing to set it on fire. You're in the boat with Jesus when they knock on your front door and they ask you if you're a Christian and if you have a Bible. You're in the boat with Jesus when you're doing what God wants you to do regardless of what others think about it. It's not always going to be martyrdom, but I hope that you know, if that day ever comes for me, that I have enough filling of the Holy Spirit of God to stand for my faith. Sometimes He calls us to service. Are you in the boat with Jesus? Brother Josh Zacharias is having his ordination service tonight. Pray for him. He's in the boat with Jesus. He's going to go through some storms, but he's going to grow in his faith. Brother Ken, you got to get in the boat with Jesus too. It's hard to give up your children, send them across the other side of the world. It's not easy. But when you're in the boat with Jesus, you know it's best. See, sometimes God's going to do some things in our life that aren't easy. What God's wanting us to do is realize we're not looking for easy. We're looking for what's pleasing unto Him. I don't want to hear, well, great job, you took the easy trail. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what I want God to give to you. But when we want to take the easy road all the time, we want to do just what's convenient, and when the going gets tough, we stop and go back to the beginning. We never pass go. We're still stuck in the same place in our journey. We never grow. We never get past that. It's amazing when you read Scripture. There's two different storms the disciples go through. In one of them, Jesus is with them. We just read about that storm. The next time we read about them being on the sea and there's a big storm, guess what? Who's not in the boat with them? Jesus. Oh, He's there with them spiritually, just not physically. But here's the thing. Because they could pass this test and they can learn this lesson, when they come to the next storm, they know He's with them. They know they're obedient in the will of God. Yes, it's a storm. Yes, they think they're going to die. But you know what the difference is? They're not scared at that point. They're not scared they're going to die. They're not scared of anything else because they know they're in the will of God. See, there was a different fear that they were fearing here, because they didn't understand the power of God in a clear way. When you see them in the next storm, oh, they're still fighting for their lives. But they know they're in the will of God. Are you in the boat with Jesus this morning? Or are you in another little ship following? The difference is going to be how you go through the storm. And that's going to be the only time when you see the difference. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't get another ship. Don't try to go another way. There's all kinds of compromise and things going on in the world today. There's all kinds of churches littered up and down the streets and the highways of this area and that you can go to. Oh, it's got this and it's got this and it's got this and it's got this. Wonderful. But let me ask you this. How do they go through the storms? Are they in the boat with Jesus? Because let me tell you, there's a lot of that lights and glamour and action that goes by the wayside real fast when the storms come. And the storms are going to come. Don't put your head in the sand. You folks know it better than anybody else. You've had storm after storm after storm come through in 2020. You face battle after battle after battle. You know what's going to keep you from quitting? Because you're in the boat with Jesus. You know what's going to keep you going forward? Because you've gotten in the boat with Jesus. Because if you're in any other boat, you're going to turn back at some point. It may not be at this mile market. It may be at the next. Or it may be at the next. But when that storm finally comes, you're going to turn back. But when you get in the boat with Jesus, regardless of how dark the sky, regardless of how big the waves, no matter how boisterous the wind, your faith is in the one who's called you to go through that storm. I'm sitting here today and I'm looking on faces of people who have faced some big storms. And I'm not talking about a hurricane at this point. There's been people that have lost loved ones. There's been people that have struggled with some things. There's been people that have gotten victory over some things. It's not easy to go through some of these storms. But I can promise you this, when you're in the boat with Jesus, God has a purpose for it. And it's not to beat you up and throw you in the water and get you wet. It's to build your faith in Him. Don't fail the test. Grow in your faith during the time of the storm by being in the boat with Jesus.